Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. It's page 154 in your pew Bible. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So ends our reading this morning.
Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day that you have given us in order to come together and worship you. And we pray this morning for your workers, volunteers and servants who've been deployed throughout our world, which is battered by natural disasters and armed strife and human wickedness. Our prayer this morning, Lord, is that you would guide and strengthen and protect these workers. We also come before you and ask you to change the hearts of those who, for reasons of gain or greed or power, are devouring the poor and oppressing others. We ask you to cause justice to increase in our land and throughout the world. We also pray for a decrease of bellicosity in our public square. We ask that you would put a check on the belligerence of partisan strife and angry speech. Restore to us a day in which reason can inform our dealings and make them saner and more wholesome. Rein in our passions and rein in the passions of others for the benefits of all. We ask you to take authority over all lying spirits, slanderers, and gossips, that the defamation may cease, and may those who practice such things be humbled and repent. May they be their better selves once again. Lord, the work before us is a steady one. It's long term. It requires dedication and perseverance. So our prayer this morning is that you help us to persevere. Grant us the strength to stick to what you've called us to do. Help us to make a difference in other people's lives. And we ask that difference would be temporal and eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. So, my purpose this morning is to preach on how wonderful Christ is. And I want to refer you to a psalm in the scriptures. If you turn, you know, I don't know if you know this, those of you who are handy with the Bible. If you open your Bible to the middle, you usually come to the book of Psalms, thereabouts. Did you know that? Sort of in the middle. So if someone says, I'm going to read to you from the Psalms, crack your Bible in the half, and you'll be in Psalms, and then you only have a few pages to turn to get to Psalm 107. I want to share with you Psalm 107, verses 17 to 22. The version that you'll be reading is not the same as the one I'll be reading, but that's okay. You can handle it. Some were fools through their sinful ways, verse 17, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distresses. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the children of man. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Psalm 107, 17 through 22. My purpose is to talk about how wonderful Christ is this morning. But on my way there, I had to do some self-examination. And part of that was to raise the question of, was I a fool, such as is described in this passage from Scripture? Did I, through my own personal sin and iniquity, bring affliction upon myself? Well, the answer is yes. Yes, it did. And I have to admit that much of my personal pain and much of the alienation I experienced growing up, I actually brought on myself. And the King James Version is bracingly forthright in its translation of this passage, because it reads like this. Catch this. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Boy, isn't that straightforward? Everyone get that? Well, who does such things? Fools. Fools do what? Fools sin. Oh, I didn't know that sin was foolishness. Well, now you do. All sin is foolishness. It is foolish to sin. Wow, I have to tell you, that was like a splash of Old Spice on my new shaven face. You know, when we arrive at our place of desperate brokenness, and when we repent of all manner of self-salvation, and when we stop looking to mama or papa or others to help us through our difficulties or to bail us out or to lift us up or to approve of us, when we get to the place of desperate brokenness, it is in that place where, with sincere prayers, I call this scorched soul petitioning. Scorched soul petitioning. We cry out to God and we say eloquently, help! He hears us. He hears us. And what I want to point out to you is that God's hearing is very acute. And here's something he does that I can't do. He can hear you above the roar of rushing floodwaters. He can hear you above the howling hail of lethal bullets from the 32nd floor. He can hear you above the blast of bombs in Brussels or Paris or London. He can hear you above the crash of the towers of the World Trade Center and 9/11. He hears you above the blast furnace of wildfires in the West. He hears you above the winds of the hurricane. Tornadoes cannot hide your voice from him. He hears you above the sirens of the rescue people, the first responders, and the police. He hears you amidst the shouts of evil, of civil unrest, of rioters' rage, of public disturbance and protests. He hears you. He hears your voice, even when we cannot hear ourselves. When you cry from that place of scorched soul petitioning, he hears our voice, he saves our souls, he sends his word, He heals and delivers them from their destructions. He sends his word. How beautifully compact that is with significance, this the eternal word. He sends the word. The word is God himself. He sends himself to deliver us from our destructions. And among those, I list things like suicide or addiction or early death or accidental harms. And I want to say to you this morning, boldly and plainly and thankfully, that is wonderful. It is wonderful that he so hears us and so responds to our distresses. It's current. It's timely. When you're in the arms of a fireman being carried out of your house, you don't have any questions about who's being rescued, do you? For you are healed by the word of the Lord. You are healed. You are healed entirely. You are healed completely. You are healed wholly. And by that I mean completely, fully, wonderfully, indeed. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wondrous works to the children of men. That is who and what I've come to praise this morning. Please join me in wonder at our great Savior. It is written that he is both the end of the law and the soul of the gospel. I want to explain that to you this morning. He is both the end of the law and the soul of the gospel, because this is the development of things from beginning to end that you find recorded on the pages of Scripture. It's all in here. The whole story. And what I want to share with you this morning is that God's decrees are outside of time. You and I, we experience them inside of time. Wow. Our lives are lived in time and history. And I know that saying that God's decrees are outside of time, are eternal, it's going to grate on the ears of those who prefer to think of themselves as self-determined. Those who prefer autonomy, rugged individualism. You know, Mary and I and Dick, we understand that life brings us to the end of some of those things, doesn't it? We start to stumble. We start to not have strength. We start to encounter the decrepitude of increasing age. We understand that it's great for the young to talk about rugged individualism, but just you wait. Gray is coming to you. And I met a woman the other day who's been gray all her life. That was her last name. Listen, beloved, the fact that we choose, make decisions, that we rule ourselves in this life is important, but more important it is for you to know that God can overrule every stupid, foolish thing you do. God can take every mistake you make and turn it towards good. Hallelujah. Okay, we need to rest in that. We like to think we're in charge. At least some of us do. Some of us are willing to admit that we do. And we rush ahead and we live as if we actually were in charge. But you know what? Scripture teaches us that we are not. Scripture teaches that it's God's intentions and God's purposes that are sovereign at the end of a life, at the end of a year, at the end of the month or week, or even a single day. God is God all the time. I want to give you an example in the Scriptures, in Genesis. Joseph's brothers hated him. They wanted to eliminate him, but they couldn't, because God had a plan for all of them. You see, if Joseph was missing, God's plan would have been broken. God's plan was for all of them, not just Joseph, but all of them. And in fact, all of them together, but they didn't want that. When we read the Scriptures, we find no matter what shame or injustice or harm or deprivation came Joseph's way, God was with him through it all. I have a word for you. God is with you through it all. Don't imagine that he is not present. Don't think that he doesn't care. Don't think that he's not involved. None of that is truth. The truth is, God is with Joseph through it all, taking evil and turning it to good. Hallelujah. Yes, in their free will, they sold that dreamer into slavery. And even then, they weren't quit of him. Joseph is the one who just wouldn't go away. Do you have a little brother like that? So we watch in Scripture, Joseph's growing in wisdom, he's growing in strength, he's growing in virtue. God gave him the capacity to interpret dreams, and God prospered him just where he is. You don't have to live in Hollywood to have a hope. In fact, if you live in Hollywood, you might need hope. The evil that they planned, the evil that they executed by Joseph was reversed in the courtroom of the Almighty in the purposes of God. And he says it. He says this: what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Genesis 50:20, for those of you who still don't trust me when I quote Scripture without the numbers. It's okay. Don't trust me. Check it out. The outcomes, beloved, are always in God's hands. Well, how many of the outcomes are in God's hands? All of them. Oh my. All of them. And so too it was with the Sanhedrin and the Roman leadership in the days of Jesus. They arrested him, they tried him, they convicted him, they executed him. And then Peter says, and this amazing thing, you did all of this according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You thought you were acting on your own. You were simply fulfilling the word of God, and you didn't even know it. You didn't even intend it. And yet God overruled all of your evil to set his people free. All mankind exercises free will. Amen? But the problem is, the people who believe in free will want free will to be their God instead of for God to be their God. Because in the reality of things, free will is always under the moral judgment of God. It is always subject to his purposes, his ends, and his outcomes. You can do what you want, and God's going to have his way with you anyway. Oh no. That doesn't sound real happy. Well, in fact, beloved, it's the best news of all, isn't it? God uses even evil human choices to complete his gracious plan. What was his plan? Forgiveness of sins, redemption, everlasting life for all who believe on Jesus, all who trust in his finished work of atonement. Jesus is the end of the law. Jesus is the soul of the gospel. Moving on to the soul of the gospel, I want you to know that Jesus, the revealer and the redeemer, is the incarnate truth of God. Now, some people say, well, why are you saying that, Pastor? We know he's God incarnate. I didn't say he's God incarnate. I said he is the truth of God incarnate. I want you to think about it in a fresh way. You see, we think of truth as kind of this abstract concept. I'm telling you, it was enfleshed in Jesus and walked on the earth. He was the incarnate truth of God. That's amazing. He was full of wonder. The apostles and the disciples beheld his face. They felt, they heard, they smelled him, who in his own face reflected the majesty and glory of the infinite and eternal God. You better believe that they looked on Jesus and turned away. They gave their all for him because they both knew him and they loved him. It is the love of Jesus that makes souls brave and good and heroic and enthusiastic and glad. In fact, if you read the scriptures carefully, you understand that he cooked an awesome breakfast. Praise be to Jesus. He is the end of the law. He is the soul of the gospel. And the good news is that he is alive. He has risen. He is our great high priest. He is now at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, interceding for his church. And he's interceding for you right here and now, because you came to church here. You're going to need his help. With God, nothing is impossible. This is our second major heading this morning. With God, nothing is impossible. Everything aligned with the purpose of God is possible. It's like in the field of dreams. It could happen. Remember that wonderful line? No? Go watch it, wretched people. It could happen. No, with God, it doesn't just could happen, it does happen. Thank you, Lord. Everything aligned with his purposes is doable, individually, globally. His kingdom is coming on earth. And I'm going to tell you something. Nothing on earth, no coalition of leftists or atheists or agnostics or progressives or whatever you want to throw into the mix, they can't stop it. Okay, I'm encouraged. I want you to think of Jesus as a power utility that never shuts down. It's never interrupted its services, not for any reason, no, not ever. Jesus is a source of power, the kind of power that's needed to run your home. And I'm not talking about your appliances and your lighting, beloved. I'm talking about those things don't ask for much energy. I'm talking about the things that really have a high demand on energy, a godly marriage. Raising Christian youngsters, having a godly home. I want you to know that the energy required to accomplish those things is immense, and only Jesus can supply the level of power that you need to do those things. So you have to turn to him constantly and say, God, with your help. God, with your help. I'll get these scrambled eggs cooked. God, with your help. So, that places a high demand on the power grid that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to thank God this morning, because you know what? The power that Jesus supplies is endlessly adequate and always available. All you have to do is ask. Perfect. Someone's with me. God removes tyrants. God excises corrupt political parties from governments, not just in America, anywhere in the world. God does that work. The course of history belongs to him. It's his to shape. Scientific discoveries, intellectual fads, social movements do not trouble him, displace him, or faze him at all. He doesn't care what you wear to church. And you know what? Within limits? Neither do I. Just make sure it's something. God converts. God redeems. God transforms the hearts of men and women, and he succeeds with some of those folk for whom you and I have given up all hope and called off all bets. You see, wildfires are under his control. He controls the wind. He controls the flame, the violence, the wars, the conflict. God is not disturbed by these things. He is God over all. Volcanoes are activated at his command. He says, blow, baby. And you know what they do? They erupt. The earth quakes when he tells it to. And so I think about the recent mass murder in Las Vegas, and I'm so heartsick over it. You know, you understand. That's my fundamental response. Or I hear the suicide of a heartbroken local lad, and my heart is broken. Or there's recent school shootings. I can't believe it. Submerged in all of this, we still have those things going on. And I think about the loss of life. There's 38 people who have died in this fire so far in Northern California. Lord have mercy. The loss of life and property in Hurricanes Harvey and Maria and Irma and Houston and Florida, on the islands, San Martin, Puerto Rico, the wildfires, death by falling rock at Mount Rushmore. We lost lives of some of our military personnel in the Niger region. I don't say those things to depress you. I just want you to know I know about them. I want you to know I pray about them. I want you to know that all of those lies count to God. They're not a matter of indifference to him. He cares. They are precious to him. Their deaths are lamentable. And yet, at the other hand, remember how God turns evil to good? These disasters open the doors to ministries of compassion. And I want to say this boldly, not just the humanitarian displays of love and unity and compassion, which is what some people want to explain all of this. It doesn't. It can't. Do you remember the lines of the hymn, Rescue the Perishing? Rescue the perishing from sin and the grave, from flood and fire and peril and sin and the grave. Rescue the perishing. Tell them of God's decrees. Tell them of his word. Tell them of his Jesus. You see, as Christians, we enter the fray with our eyes fixed on Christ. It's his glory that we want. May God receive the glory for what I do this day. May God be honored by the service I give by scraping the mold off your house, by pulling the plaster and rotten stuff out and throwing it. May God be honored because it's in Jesus' name that I have come, that you may know that God loves you and cares for you and is concerned for you right where you are. God cares enough to have you care. I go, oh, thank you. You know, it's one of the church's finest hours. And I'm proud of the church. How are we to demonstrate obedience if there's no work to be done? Or if our efforts cost us nothing? What is their value? You look at them and say, that's worthless. Cost you nothing. But what if it costs us everything? Well, we can sorrow over these catastrophes, and at the same time we have this shared sense of gratitude that it wasn't worse, amen, that it wasn't more extensive, that it wasn't more costly, lethal, evil. What some take as an indication that God doesn't care is more truthfully to be taken as a sign that he does indeed care. And here's what God expects of us in this hour. He expects us to be mobilized for Jesus' sake, to overcome evil with good wherever we are, whenever we see it. Overcome evil with good. The horrible things that the evil one instigates in this world shall not go unanswered. Amen? We're going to answer them, and we're going to answer them on behalf of our Lord. Overcome evil with good. I want to ask you a question. How many of you are thinking of Houston anymore? You know, now that the flash in the pan media has moved on to whatever is next, packed up its cameras, moved out. You know, governmental services are shutting down. Relief efforts are dying down, petering out. Do you know who's still carrying on the work? The church. The church. They're in for the long haul. They're in until it's over. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I mean? Overcome evil with good doesn't mean that you have publicity. Doesn't mean that you get fame. It means that you get blisters. It means that you sweat. It means that you need a shower at the end of the day because you have put yourself into the filth, into the mess, into the muck, and started to bring things back. Blessing those because of Jesus. Blessing them in his name. So you may be slighted, perhaps, but you know what? I met some of those workers, and I can tell you this, they don't care. They don't care there's no applause. They don't care there's no media attention. In fact, they prefer to be without the media. You can get more done when you aren't playing to the camera, amen? They don't care. They're more about grace than glamour. That's really hard to say because most of them, end of the day, glamour is not an issue. All right. They will stay as unsung servants of Christ, rebuilding homes, blessing families, restoring a city, bringing back hope. They will do their Christ-honoring best. And I'm proud of them. I really am. It is the church's finest hour. So it behooves us to learn to frame things better in his terms. Amen? And it behooves us to align our wills with his will wherever possible and soon. And my daughter said to me in her sweet way, she says, nobody knows what behooves means. Why are you using that word? They won't understand. It is in our best interest. It behooves us. Okay? I'm going to still use behooves. Now you rise up. Behooves. It behooves us. So much better. Amen. It behooves us to learn to frame things in His terms. We have to adopt His purposes because His decrees are eternal, because His means are infinite. Let me tell you a secret about God. God lacks nothing when it comes to resources. Oh my goodness. God, we read about this in the scripture, He operates out of plenty and out of abundance. And you and I are looking at how little we have and kind of saying, but what about all I gave you? What about all there is? So He operates out of plenty. We turn to think in terms of depletion and limitations, and we don't always measure up to the divine perspective or capacity. From God's point of view, the universe is open, not closed. If He wants to recharge the earth, He can do it overnight. If He thinks our energy level is too low, He can replenish it just like zap. You understand? God doesn't operate out of our limitations. I want to tell you something. There's plenty for the people of Puerto Rico in Puerto Rico. Do you know where it is? It's sitting in trucks in a parking lot. There's plenty. Everything they need is there. Why isn't it getting to the people? Well, it isn't getting to the people because people are getting in the way. There are those who want to profit, those who want to exploit, those who want to oppress, those who want to devour the poor. Those are wicked people standing in the way of the relief efforts, and the reason the Puerto Ricans are suffering is because of human sin. Now I'm asking God to clean the house. Forget about drain a swamp, just clean up Puerto Rico. That'd be good. Well, we are freest when we do what God wants. Amen? That brings me to my third heading. Yes! You know, if I have three headings, you're almost done. Our third heading. The transition to finding our unity in Christ's centrality, is really smooth. If we recall all that I've just affirmed about our Lord and our God. And I'm going to tell you something that I get excited about. This is what really matters. It's called the Christ event. I don't know if you've ever used that language, so let me give it to you as a gift. The Christ event. Everything connected with His incarnation, the atonement, the sacrifice, the death and resurrection. The Christ event. The Christ event is the central event of the cosmos. It is the most significant, meaningful and consequential thing to ever happen, that ever has happened or ever will happen. Oh, the centrality of Christ. So as believers, we understand that human history actually revolves around who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished. Let me put this in perspective. I know you may have read some world history. You may have heard about our martyrs. You may have heard about the Civil War, or slavery, or world wars, or holocausts, or plagues, or wars, or rumors of war, the Black Death. You know what? I don't care what theme you take out of history. It is paltry. It is feeble. It is weak compared to this. That God became flesh and lived among us and laid down His life that we might have salvation. This is what unifies us. This is what connects us. This is what gives meaning to us. Okay. Not even hurricanes and fires or flooding can settle this, because in Christ Jesus, everything holds together. And that's why the Sunday school child is always right. The answer has to be Jesus, remember? What's furry, climbs in trees, and gathers nuts? I mean, it sounds like a squirrel teacher, but it's got to be Jesus. It is Jesus. And I want us to think about the diverse approaches that we take to our Christian theology, because we all tend to take a position on this thing. And this is just hopefully helpful, not confusing. There's a doctrinal approach, there's an experimental approach, and there's the laws and ordinance approach. That's three of them. And if you have trouble holding that all in your head, this is on tape, this is in writing, I can give you a copy. But what I'm trying to explain to you is that people take different approaches to our Christian theology, and that's really, really wonderful that we do that. And each approach frames our kind of religious understanding and has its own perspective. But here's the problem. If you get too passionate about your perspective, you can find yourself distanced and alienated from one another. That is totally unnecessary. Because if you keep your focus on Jesus, it doesn't matter whether you come through the door of doctrine or experience or law and obedience. All the doors get you to the same place. Every door opens to the throne room. And guess who's on the throne? Jesus. Well, I want to bring that up because it's lamentable to find the body divided over this stuff. Every perspective is valuable in its own right. But when you break with Jesus, you only get brokenness in return. Do not build your thinking anywhere other than on Jesus, Christ Jesus, and Him crucified. So alongside doctrine, we have to affirm our unity in Christ alone, along with the experimental, focusing on my inner life, my experiences, my feelings, my doubts, my fears, my exaltation, my gratitude, my hope. I mean, whatever those religious affections might be, focusing on them, focusing on my own spiritual progress can take the place of looking to Jesus. Don't go there. Don't build your theology there. Look to Jesus. Scripture says it over and over again. I know I'm on firm ground here. Look to Jesus and be saved. Look to Jesus. You should know the commandments of the Lord. Not only should you know them, you should keep them. You should stop this dance of, well, that was for then and this is for now and I'm going to make up my own mind and I design my own morality and I decide what's right and wrong. Oh, bunk. You heard it here. You probably won't be back. It's all right. I'm good. I want you to know, if you love Jesus, you will keep His commandments. That's like saying to your wife, I'll take the garbage out and not doing it. You understand? All right. There must be a personal love to begin with. Amen. If a man loves me, he will keep my sayings. So there has to be this personal love to begin with. So some of you may be praying today, okay, well, I know about Jesus and I'm interested in Jesus, but I don't have a personal love for Jesus. Then pray for a personal love for Jesus. Lord, let me love you and make it personal. Make it really personal. Take it deep down inside me. Grab hold of who I am and cause me to fall in love with Jesus today. Jesus' precept, Jesus' experience, Jesus, He demands our entire devotion, and that's why we are to obey Him. We can't ignore doctrine, we can't underrate experience, we can't forget His commandments, but none of them should have this kind of exclusive dominance over all the others, and certainly not over Christ Himself. Am I speaking clearly? Okay, God, I want to. The personal, living, loving Jesus, He is wonderful, and that's what I came to praise before you today. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ, our full redemption. Now, those of us who attend Sunday school, we're special saints, and I want you to know that elite club is open to anyone who wants to show up at 9 o'clock. It's not a very stiff requirement, but if you can make it, we have wonderful discussions, and we just recently discussed that sometimes all we really need to do to help people is clear out the underbrush. You know what I mean? Just get the stuff out of the way that prevents them from seeing who Jesus is. Because if they can see who Jesus is, if they can understand what Jesus went through for them, if they can understand what Jesus accomplished for them, they will be converted by Jesus, not you. It's not your job to convert them. It's for them to see Jesus and to say, Him, I need more of Him. Sir, said the Greeks, we would see Jesus. How about that? Sir, we would see Jesus. How about you? Lord, I would see Jesus. So, Jesus does the heavy lifting. Amen? when it comes to drawing people to himself. We don't need to sweeten him up. We don't need to enhance him. Jesus in himself will draw them. That's what he said. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. That means if I am crucified and you see me as dying for you, you will be drawn to me as a compass is drawn to the North Pole, and you'll never be lost again. You'll know where you are and where you're going and where you're headed. How does that sound? Look to Jesus and be saved. Now I want to say this. It's going to sound self-serving, but that's okay. Everyone who belongs to Jesus wants to belong to the church. So one of the acid tests of whether you love Jesus is, where are you? Everyone who loves Jesus wants to be part of the body. Okay. So look at these wonders of Jesus. Amen. Jesus, the Lord of your salvation. I want you to remember, nothing is impossible with Jesus, for he is Lord of all. I want you to celebrate today, tomorrow, the rest of your life, the centrality of Jesus Christ. Nothing more significant, nothing more important, nothing more meaningful has ever happened in the history of mankind. Get with the program. Amen.